Here's the thing I like about James. Realize that James, as Jesus' younger brother, has a totally different perspective and experience of Jesus than anyone else. Because you know, you think of your siblings or think of your family, you know things about them nobody else knows. Right? And they know things about you nobody else knows. Thank goodness, right? And they've seen you act in ways nobody else has ever seen you act. And vice versa. James has an inside track on what it was like growing up with Jesus as Jesus' brother. The conversations they would have had would have been fascinating, lying there in bed at night. So, what's up, Jimmy? Well, you know, and some of the thoughts, some of the ideas that would have been bantered back because Jesus was a real human being. And that's how James would have seen Jesus as a real person. And so when you read James's letter, you got to understand his letter had to be influenced heavily by what he experienced growing up with Jesus. Had to be heavily influenced. And I think what's also important, especially when someone who is close to you, when you're talking about what's from their heart, and James would have, in his letter, that's what he's talking, because he's talking to followers of his brother, followers of Jesus. That's who he's talking to. That's who the letter is to. So he'd be sharing what are the core things about Jesus, about his brother. What is the core things that he wants people to understand? That's what you read in James. And so this morning, rather than diving in and, you know, examining the sentences or the verses or the words or anything like that, what are those nuggets that James was trying to get across for us to consider how we're living? What I like about James, too, very practical, very pragmatic, very boots to the ground. This is how you walk it out. No theory, no abstract ideas or concepts. He just cuts right to the chase. So there we go. So let's start. To me, this is like, as in the title, Following Jesus 101, basic stuff that James talks about. Now, in James, this is a letter. So this isn't a paper that he's written. This is a letter that he's written to people, to followers. And there is a foundation that James has laid out, and it's not his foundation. It's a foundation that Jesus based his life on. And the foundation, you find this in chapter 2, and it's this whole thing of love. James makes a comment about following the royal law. The royal law. And that's mentioned another time, too, in the New Testament, this royal law. And it's not the Ten Commandments. It's not the 613 laws that Pharisees knew off by heart. It's not that at all. It's what Jesus lived by, what his baseline was, which is love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And what's interesting about what James does, James says, remember the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. He just mentions that latter part. Love your neighbor. Love is the foundational first thing that if you want to know anything about Jesus, it's that. And then from there, so everything James talks about in his letter, the points he hits on, all come from that base, that foundation that Jesus lived from. That was where everything flowed from with Jesus. James, in chapter 1 there, what he talks about, what he really is calling people to is this, that I will lead myself. If you don't consider yourself a leader, that's fine. Not everybody is a leader as defined by our culture. But I want to tell you this. Your life, if you don't lead it, something else will be leading it. If there's anything everybody should be leading, is yourself. making decisions. And that's what James gets down to in his letter. And there's two ways that James talks about leading yourself. First way, and I'm just going to put it in phrases that we would understand, James would say to you, own your stuff. Own your stuff, guys. When we interact, a lot of our issues, my issues in life comes with interacting with other people. You interact, if things go sideways in the relationship, there's a conflict. Here's news for you. You're half of that conflict. So, well, it's easy to go, well, person drives me crazy. Understand, half of it is you. I was mentioning to, I forget who it was. It was just chit-chat, and we talked about, you know, having those family gatherings at Christmas. Yeah, the family, you know, Uncle so-and-so is going to be there or whatever. And, you know, and they made the comment, and I've thought of this myself. I wonder if any of my family members say that about me when we get together. Uncle Scott's going to be there. Yeah, I know. We got to put up with him, right? Never know. I know. That's the thing. That's the scary thing, right? I'd be shattered if I found that out. Okay, thanks. Thank you. Because it would shatter me, because I like this bubble I live in. James says, own your stuff, meaning, you know what? I may have been hurt in life, and like one of the key things that stayed with me, it's dealt with, but one of the key things that stayed with me, I was in grade 4 or 5, and a principal came into the gym class, and he centered me out and embarrassed me. And that just followed me all down through my life. You could take a little thread, and that just followed all my interactions in my job, how I interact with, like, so many things. Own my stuff means I don't want that to shape who I am, to determine who I am. You've got to get counseling, you go get counseling. If you've got to talk to somebody about it, you go talk to somebody about it. You do something to deal with that, because I'm not going to have that define who I am. That's what James is saying. Own your stuff. Don't play the blame game. Don't blame God. Don't blame others. Don't blame the devil, right? And don't blame circumstances, situations. Situations happy. That's why James says whenever you have trouble, consider it pure joy. Because why? You get to grow. Change it around. Have a different perspective about life. Approach life from a different angle rather than this angle. Do it this way. That's what James is calling us to. The other thing is James touches on is the whole thing of temptations. And what I love about this, he just cuts right to it, right? He doesn't even like dance around this whole thing of temptations. It's not the devil that, he goes, not the devil that tempted you. It's not God that's tempted you. It's our desires. He calls it right out. It's your desires within you. Now, he doesn't say desires are bad. We need desires. If you're a human being and your heart beats, you have desires. Desires go sideways when, you know, whatever the desire is, we'll go full on with it. Desires out of control. That's what you don't want. You want to control that. Restraint, right? Desires are there. We want to add a bit of restraint. When I was a teenager and in my 20s, my favorite band was Queen. Freddie Mercury had it wrong when he sang, I want it all, I want it now. Wrong. He got it all, got it now. And his song nearing the end of his life, the other song he sang, Too Much Love Will Kill You. Yeah, but you listen to the words of that song, and there's a song there of looking back on life. You need restraint. You don't go full on. You don't go full on with your desires. Desires are good. But we need restraint. We need to learn restraint. So lead. I lead myself. I will lead myself. One of the things to think about it is like this. Desire is your gas pedal in your car. Gas, and you have your brake. We wouldn't ever drive a car without a brake. Or maybe some of you kids would. I wouldn't, right? Because that'd be dangerous. And you wouldn't want to just have a car with a brake. That'd be a drag, right? That's no good. You want both. Temptation, James says. Temptation comes, and we just go with it, and it eventually leads to death, is what it does. Let's move right along. James says this, too. He says, you know where, you know how you go on a church website, you'll see a statement of faith, or you'll see church will put up their, not just churches, organizations will put up what their values are. They'll put it on the wall, plaque, nice and pretty and all that stuff. James says, don't tell me all that stuff. Don't tell me what you believe. Live it. Live what you believe. Live it. James says, if you have faith, but your actions don't show it, faith is dead. Live it. I will live my faith. I will live that. You hear that phrase, actions speak louder than words? They do. Speaking of restraint, James says there's a little muscle in your mouth that can cause more damage than you can imagine. And he says, control it. Actually, what he says, and I appreciate what James says, he doesn't just say, watch your mouth or watch your tongue, watch what you say. He says, rather than wanting to speak your mind, because we live in an age where people love to speak their mind and they'll just shoot from the hips, right? And not think of what they're saying. And it goes out there, and then you can't pull it back. And James says, which we're starting to learn again and again and again, takes people a long time to learn, better listen. Learn to listen to people. Be one who is quick to listen, slow to speak. Because he says the tongue can say things, can set a forest on fire. And you know, we all know what forest fires can look like if you've been watching the news about Australia and what they're dealing with right now. They're out of control. What is interesting is you listen to the news and you think of the fear that is generated in the world by people spouting off at the mouth, right? And the media included, right? Just saying things that trigger that fear in us. If we could just learn to listen to each other, listen, so key. These things, these are what Jesus is inviting us into. This is the kingdom. The kingdom is about this. The kingdom listens. I believe when I read the Gospels, I think Jesus was very caring towards people. He would listen. He paid attention to their pain. He heard what they were dealing with, what they were suffering with, and he listened. Jesus was very careful about what he said. When he had to say something, he would say it, but never flew off at the handle like that. Very intentional. And then the other thing that is fairly prominent in James's letter, he comes right out and he says, don't judge. Now, I appreciate don't judge. The trip becomes, well, if I don't judge, what do I do? I say that because it's real easy to judge. Really easy. It's easy for me, and you've heard me say this before. If I'm bent a certain way, I am bent towards seeing what's wrong. I naturally, if I go into a room, if I go anywhere, take me anywhere, tell me, ask me, so what do you see wrong here? I can tell you really easily. The problem with that is that transfers over to everything, right? So when my kids were growing up as kids, it was really easy for me to come home from work. My job was go out into society, into the city, into the highways and byways, and find out what's wrong and ticket people and charge them, right? Easy. I can do that. That's easy to do. Problem is, I come home, and it's not like that stays at work in my locker. I come home, and I can see what's wrong. You know? You've left dirty dishes on the counter. You've left your dirty clothes on the floor. And Dad looks like, Dad didn't even notice what I drew him? No, because it's just so easy for me. That's judging. That is what judging does, right? Judging just naturally looks for what's wrong. Boom, boom, boom. We categorize people, right? How often do you do that? When you walk down the mall, walk where there's a crowd of people, you see someone, you categorize them. Put them in this slot here, that slot here, that's Lot, right? We do. We just naturally do. It's just so easy to do. Problem is, we don't really fully know that person. That's the thing. We don't really know what's going on, and we judge, we categorize people, and we don't even know their life story. Best thing you can do with someone is listen to their life story. Listen to where they've been. Not all is as rosy as you think by looking at someone. You know, we look at Brent with his fancy red car, and we think he has the life of Riley here. But you don't know the stuff he's going through in his life, right? And we quick, wish I could have that car. You know? Actually, I don't. I'd get a ticket. I'd get a ticket if I owned it, something like that. But the point is this, is that better look for the best in people. Look for the best in people. Look for what's good about them. And call that out in them. For what's good in every human being. See, I think why people were attracted to Jesus is because they knew when Jesus encountered them, he'd look for the best. He'd look for the best in them and he'd call that out. Because you have to ask yourself the question, why were so many people attracted to him? Why were people who were pushed aside by the religious leaders, the religious elite, so attracted to Jesus? And I believe, I'm pretty certain, because when I pray, has anybody here felt shamed by God or Jesus when they've prayed? Anybody ever sensed that from him, from God? I've never sensed that. God's never done me wrong. I feel safe when I come before God. I really do. Even when God points out, don't like what you're doing or don't like this, you got to change. There's something about God that just makes me feel secure. And James says, if you want to judge anybody, judge yourself. James says, look in the mirror, right? Judge yourself if you're going to judge. But look, we look for the best. And then the word I couldn't find an L word for, and this is where he ends off his letter, which I believe is key. And, you know, Tab mentioned we're going to be shifting into this season of intentional prayer for the next little while, is the whole thing of I will pray. Be a people of prayer. And Jesus modeled that. And James calls people, considering his brother, who he recognizes at this point in his life that he is the Messiah. And he says, look, be a people of prayer. Pray when you're going through tough times. Pray when you're going through happy times. Pray when you're sick. Pray for one another. Why? Why pray? What's so important about prayer that we need to be people of prayer? What is so important about that? I have my ideas why prayer is important. One of the things for me is that I get close. There's this closeness, this relationship, this intimacy that I have with God. Because prayer isn't some formulaic just saying some words. Prayer is going to my Father and saying, Jesus, like, this is a good day. You know, in my journal, if you read my journal today, I mentioned, well, Jesus, I said to him, Happy New Year. I know you've had many. But I said, you know, God, it's a new year. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know. But the one thing I said I do know is I know you're going to be with me. I know you will be with me through it, whatever it is I got to face, and that is good enough for me. As long as I know you'll walk with me. That's the beauty for me. Beauty of prayer is I encounter the God who cares for me, who notices me, who is concerned about the things I'm concerned about, who wants to heal, who wants to bring wholeness to me. Because he created me in his image, he believes in me. And I hear him saying, Scott, you can do this. You can do this. Only you knew, Scott, what's inside you. Only you knew. Sometimes I get this feeling when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to have this revelation of, I had that potential in me? Oh my gosh, I never knew that. And then we have eternity to express that potential. I think it's going to be marvelous. We're gonna see it, and we're gonna go, right. And but I do want to experience more of it now than wait till then. I don't want to wait till then. I want to experience it now. But that's the beauty of prayer. James says, I will be a person who loves my neighbor as myself. I will love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? You. Be honest, we're all like the Pharisees, right? We want to go, well, that word neighbor, what does it really mean? Let's look at the Greek meaning and the Hebrew meaning. What do you really mean, Jesus? Do I got to really love everybody? Jesus goes, whoever you see, that's your neighbor. If they need help, help them, right? Pray for them, love them, because that's what God does. God looks at every person, loves them.
I will love my neighbor. I will lead myself. I will live my faith. I will listen, control my tongue, right? I will look for the best in you, and I will pray. I've asked the Father, so we had this dialogue. God and I had this dialogue. Well, it was sort of like a little dialogue. If I could pick one, what would I pick? And I say a dialogue because I felt Holy Spirit going, well, what would you like to pick? Sort of like, pick one. And as I think about myself and where I want to see myself, you know, down the road, I go, well, you know what? I want to be someone who looks for the best in people. I want to be more. I want to exercise that muscle more. And I said, actually, there's another one as well. I said, I want to be someone who lives my faith. I don't have to share with what I believe. You'll know it by how you see me live. And I sense God saying, well, that's good. You pick two. That's great. Let's work on that together. And so right now, we're just going to go into a time of listening to the Holy Spirit. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this question. Of those six words, love, lead, live, listen, look, pray, what's one thing the Holy Spirit's asking you this morning? One thing, just one. It's not that you get some blazing billboard sign that says this is what God's calling you to. It's what seems to be highlighting. It stands out just a little more. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. Is it love? Is it lead? Is it live? Is it listen? Is it look? Is it pray? What's God calling you? Because God also wants to say to you guys, and I want to say to you too, that you are smarter than you think you are. You're stronger. You have the full capability of being able to lead yourself. That the Holy Spirit, it lives within you, empowers you. That God is for you. So if God has highlighted something for you, one of those things, you need to make note of it. You got to take one of those envelopes in the back of the seat in front of you with a pen and write it down and put it in your pocket. Do it. You got to put it on your phone. Do it. But don't just leave here with the attitude that life will be what it is. It is what it is. Just walk away from that. James does speak about that too, where you hear the word and you walk away and you forget what you heard. For your sake, don't do that. For God's sake, don't do that. God has placed within you, eternity is placed within your heart. Pray. Why? Because God loves to hear your concerns. God loves to know what's troubling you. God loves to celebrate with you. God loves you, wants to touch you, wants to meet with you. God longs for that. And he loves to do it in community through one another. One of the things James says, pray for one another. It says if anyone's sick, you know, call the elders. Well, you can call anybody around you to pray for you. And it says the prayers of a righteous person, a person who's right in being, that person will be healed. Remember, James had the inside track. James knew what he was talking about. Bless you. But know that as you leave from here, you carry that seed within you. It's in you. It's in you. God is with you, Emmanuel. Bless you guys. You have a great day.